Yes, sir, God. This prayer today.
Yeah. Give me you. Yeah. Everything else can wait. Give me you. I hope I'm not too late.
Lord, give me you. First John chapter 4, if you would go with me to verse number 4. Yeah. Amen. Where the Lord reads on this wise, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we bring closure to this fourth installment in this series of Affected by an Experience to Change. We changed through penitence and passion and purpose, and this season, power. We've been dealing with power for the last several weeks, and on today we bring closure to this power section. The last time I was before you, we talked about needed power before power is needed. Last week we were blessed by Sister Carter, Cook Carter, who shared with us for our back to school emphasis. And so I want to go back to needed power before power is needed, part two. What I want to talk about today is a powerful arsenal. Mm-hmm. I don't get it. A powerful arsenal. An arsenal is what you where you got all your weapons, what you're able to use for battle, the stuff that will stand or will stand up under the pressures of life, such that victory belongs to you. Because the situation is, y'all, we haven't made it in yet. Dr. Woodson made it on over. We celebrated his life on yesterday, but we are still in the world, and the world is in the hands of the enemy. Am I talking good this morning? No sooner does John introduce the Holy Spirit back in chapter 3 than he thinks of the evil spirit in whose lap the whole world lies and who is its prince and its God. In a day when so-called charismatics avidly seek extra biblical revelations by means of tongues and utterances and spirit-instigated prophecies, Satan is all too willing to oblige. He says, y'all out here wanting all this extra stuff, I'm going to give it to you. But right here, John, he warns us in this passage of how, and this warning is very potent. It's very deep. It's very powerful, the warning that he gives us here in 1 John chapter 4. Satan's domains are cosmic and extraterrestrial. He has at his command the high but fallen dignities described by Paul as principalities and powers, the rulers of this world's darkness. They're fallen angels of great power, intelligence, and ability. Satan also has wicked spirits, y'all, in high places. Such are beings of diabolical wickedness and unspeakable impurity, who, moreover, have a craving to inhabit, to possess, and control the bodies of men. All these angelic, demonic hosts are allied under Satan to lie, cheat, and deceive the whole human race. Many may disclaim demon presence or anything that they can't see. They say it ain't so. But John says, I know better. He had seen the Lord cast out hosts of evil spirits. He'd even cast some out himself. The occult world is real, y'all. And even Christians were in danger, especially when they crave the sensational, the supernatural, and the extra biblical. So he warns of the wicked spirit, one he calls the spirit of Antichrist. He begins here sharing with us this word. It's one that even if you're drunk, it'll wake you up. He says there's a requirement that's given to us back there in verse number 1. That's why I asked you, keep your books open, keep your devices open. He says there in verse number 1, beloved, believe not every spirit,
right,
but try the spirits, whether they be of God. And he gives us the reason why. Keep reading. He said, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Mm-hmm. False prophets are energized by wicked spirits. Yeah, that's how they get to be like they are. And we must be aware of the incredible gullibility of those who speak in tongues or who listen avidly to those who claim to have the gift of prophecy and who accept without question and as gospel truth the communications they receive. It is bad enough when otherwise intelligent but worldly people attend seances and play with Ouija boards and put faith in horoscopes, and visit palm readers and drink the words of the psychics. All such communications, y'all know the Bible speaks against them all. A great deal of fraud is connected with these practices, as well as the danger of becoming obsessed and even possessed by evil spirits. It is worse when professing Christians dabble in the occult. The modern charismatic movement exposes people to the occult. Only It is done in the name of Christianity and of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, they in the church, but they want to say that this is of God. This is of the Holy Spirit, but it's not of God. The Holy Spirit here, through the writings of the apostle, warns us not to be taken in. Just because something seems to be touched with the supernatural does not validate it. I'm going on anyhow, y'all. Don't hear me. We are bluntly warned here as those beloved of God. That's what he says. To be skeptical of all extra biblical communications and to be wary of accepting them as valid. In this advanced age of Christianity in which we live, the so-called charismatic gifts, transitional at most, have long since been withdrawn by the Holy Spirit himself. The plain Holy Spirit requirement here in the text is, believe not every spirit. And he gives reason. John says, many false prophets have gone out into the world. You see, John, remember the Lord's parable of the wheat and the tares, about the man who sowed good seed being followed by the enemy who sowed the tares. You know, the field is the world. That's the Lord's explanation. He says that the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Jesus takes time to share this parable to let you know that there are some things that are going to happen amongst you in the land that I brought you to that are not what they are cracked up to be. Not what they look like. That's not what it is. The whole purpose, y'all, of the enemy is to deceive the human race. The devil does not destroy God's wheat because he can't do it. So he imitates it. Wheat and tares, y'all know, look alike when it's in its early stages of growth. But tares are not only worthless, they are poisonous. They are destructive. They can mess you up. They can take you out. God sows his children into the world, and Satan sows his counterfeit agents into the same world. Not all unbelievers, however, are children of the devil. The vast majority are simply unregenerated children of Adam. The sons of the devil are those people Satan has taught and inspired and energized and sent forth as his emissaries. Historically, every time God sends his anointed servants into the harvest field, Satan sows a crop of his own deceivers right behind them. Yeah. No sooner than God sowed the apostles into the world than Satan sowed a crop of Judaizers, some legalizers, and some Gnostics, along with a crowd of false messiahs. You do know that the Jews never had a false Messiah until they rejected the true Messiah. And then they had a whole mound of them just kept coming. And so the enemy moves from one target to another. At one time, he attacks the Word of God. And at one time, he attacks the person of Christ, denying now his deity and now his humanity. And another time, he attacks the Spirit of God, contradicting his plain teaching about himself in the Bible, or counterfeiting apostolic age Holy Spirit signs. And so John in his day was battling an assault on the Son of God and on the Spirit of God. His warning was brief, but it was blunt. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets gone out into the world. But if you keep reading the text, look at verse 2. It says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. He said, you want to know how to tell whether they're true or not? This is right here. This is the true test. And the Holy Spirit demands that we apply it to all utterances of supposed supernatural nature. Yeah. What think ye of Christ? Every time you get one of them, you gotta put it up against this test. Do they confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? If they do, they are of God. Yeah. It's your acid test. John was, he was facing this heresy of the denial of the incarnation of the Son of God. Evidently, this false teaching was being generated not only by false prophets, but also by spirit utterances, that is by tongues, and ecstatic declamation by those who claim to have the gift of prophecy. The use of signs was about over in John's old age, for he was the last of the apostles and the prophets. And with his writings, the New Testament canon would close. When he finished writing, it's over. And when the completion of the canon, the Holy Spirit would point people exclusively to God's word. Yeah. In John's day, cultists were still claiming to speak in tongues and prophecies by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so John warns people to be on their guard. I need you to look out for what's about to happen. Well, he said you got a test of a tongue or an interpretation or a prophecy was simply this. What was being taught concerning the person of Christ, particularly concerning his incarnation. So John demands of everyone, every believer, of every teacher or prophet, of every tongues speaker, and of every spirit, the unequivocal confession that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. You better say that Jesus came in the flesh. You got to believe that Jesus came in the flesh. And he said it must be a confession out of their mouth. The incarnation is as essential to Christianity and the truth as is the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. Yeah, you can't even get to the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension before you get to the birth of Jesus the Christ, that he came in the flesh. But if you keep reading, in verse 3, he says, and he just told you what ain't of God. Look at verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, he is not of God. When a person speaks in tongue or by a supposed revelation of the Spirit, the Spirit speaking through the medium must always be challenged to make this confession. Because no lying spirit can make it. You can't do it. God, the Holy Spirit sees to that. Lying spirits are very crafty, however, and you know the real believers have discovered that. They know that the enemy is just as tricky as he want to be. You know, because they say some flattering stuff. They'll say some stuff close to what it's supposed to be like, but it ain't that. They'll ask you a word directly and want trying to get a yes or no answer, and they'll say something else. Y'all know folk like that. They ask you what you said or what you believe, but then they'll go around because they know they can't confess what the truth of the matter is because it'll catch them on guard. That's why the true prophet, the true folks that know the word of God will confess to you that Jesus Christ was born in the flesh. Thank you, No wonder John, he tells us that you got to be warned about this deceiving spirit, that it is not of God. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a lying agent of the evil one. Granny used to call him a lying wonder. He's just a lying wonder. But he's doing what he does best, deceiving even the elect of God.
Yeah.
I'm pointing at you because that's you. The elect of God. He's out here trying to deceive you. My God. And truly, we need to be aware. A so-called charismatic experience is no substitute for sound doctrine. I got to say that one more again because, folks, I love a good shout. I love a good word. I love it when folk really are hearing from God and the Spirit is flowing. But just because you have a charismatic moment, it doesn't mean that that is real. And he says to us, you can't substitute the jump and the shout and the hoop and the holler from sound doctrine. Your glory to God. So John, he begins to name the deceiving spirit by one of the numerous names that he's identified with in the New Testament. John has named him already in chapter 2, if you go back there. He is the spirit of Antichrist. Here John draws attention, a couple of things. He says he's the spirit of Antichrist has been predicted. He says there's a prediction that the Antichrist is coming. Look at it, the B clause, verse number 3. This is that spirit of Antichrist. He says the one who won't confess that Jesus is come in the flesh is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. Yeah, this Antichrist, y'all, is a real person. Satan's false Christ, if you will. He has a coming that has been predicted. There's one that Satan is putting up that's supposed to be like Christ, but it ain't Christ. But the second thing he says is that the Spirit of Christ not only is coming, but is now present. I don't want y'all to get it twisted. He says, even now, already is it in the world. My God. Here it is. He tells you that the Antichrist is coming. The one that appears to be like Christ. The person is like him. But he says, hold up. Wait a minute. His spirit is already here. Y'all can be quiet all you want today. I just want you to get this. The spirit of the Antichrist is already present. It's already here. Because there's too many that are looking like Christ and acting like Christ, sounding like Christ, but really, they ain't Christ. They're not him. And so it is. He says, because behind that monster, who is diabolical, clever, daring, and wicked, is Satan himself. Yeah, he is that spirit of Antichrist, the one who energizes and indwells the Antichrist, the one who raises him from the dead, inspires him to speak all manner of blasphemies, empowers him to perform soul-destroying, man-deceiving miracles, and guides his career until he controls the whole world. Now, he's doing stuff just like Jesus. He's performing miracles just like Jesus. He's raising dead just like Jesus. And pretty soon, he's going to control the entire world. Read the book of Revelation. This is going to happen. He will control the entire world. Throughout history,
As far back as Nimrod and the Tower of Babel, Satan has been preparing the world for the coming of this one, this Antichrist. Time and again, he almost succeeded, but each time failed because of the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. God allows wickedness to rise, and then he sends revival. Glory to God. Wickedness shows up, but then God sends revival, and Satan's schemes are set back for a generation or two. Paul could say in his day, he could say that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That the spirit of Antichrist was even now already in the world. Only the hindering work of the Holy Spirit has prevented end time judgments from bursting into full power and fruit in John's day. The restraining ministry has operated on this earth for over 2,000 years. And so God, in his mercy, has lengthened out the day of grace. But now, once again, the stage is being set for the coming of the personal Antichrist. However long his coming may be yet delayed, the Spirit is already here. His Spirit is already here. End time deceptions are overshadowing the world once more, possibly for the last time. We can see that the falling away, you know, he talks about the falling away that Paul writes is all about us. When he talks about the falling away, it's about us who have come to Christ fallen away, fallen back, falling out. Y'all keep leaving your brother and sister out there and not encouraging them to come on in. Falling away. He's talking about us, Justin. This time, however, instead of sending revival, God may send the rapture, followed by a rapid fulfillment of all end time prophetic events. Let me give you some scripture. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Some of them are being seduced. They've been pulled over. They've been swayed over. He adds that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Those days were already casting their shadows on the closing years of the first century when John wrote this. The shadows are much darker and heavier now. Large numbers of professing believers prefer the dubious phenomena generated by the charismatic movement than sound doctrine based on proper hermeneutical principles and sound exegesis. You know, that's people who are able to take the right word and divide it rightly. Then we just want to sound good. We want to feel good. Make us laugh. Let us go away from church feeling some kind of wonderful. That's what they want. And so he gives us this warning that stuff about to happen if we don't check ourselves and watch ourselves. Verses 1-3. All of a sudden, by the time we get to the point of our text, verse 4, by the time we get here, there seems to be no real transition. I would think that this verse 4 would come somewhere else or with a whole lot more transitional wording. But he doesn't give there. It's an abrupt move. He really, look what happens. He goes from warnings to what I call weapons. That's how I see it here in text. For the end time war, y'all, has already begun. Indeed, it had already begun in John's day. John wants us to know just a few things about this age-long end time struggle. You know, they've been saying the end of the world is now. They've been saying that since I was a little boy. And some of y'all way older than me, they were saying it when y'all was little too, didn't they? Uh-huh. But he says, I need you to understand some truths about these end time struggle. I know the struggle, y'all, is real. Mm-hmm. He says what you need to understand. First thing, I'm in verse number 4. He says that we are in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of all of the confusion, the craziness that goes on in this world, in this life, we, you and I, my brothers and sisters, he says that we are identified as sons and daughters. He identifies us as his children. Look at what it says. Ye are of God, little children. Now that right there blessed my life. I felt it right there. That right there blessed my life, because the writer just doesn't give us the warning about what is to come and what could happen to us, will happen to us. He gives us weapons to assure us that everything gonna be all right when it happens. Look at the first thing he says. You are of God, little children. And so I got to go back to verse 2. Look at it. Verse 2 says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. When he says ye are of God, what he says is that there is a confession that he is aware of, that you believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that puts you in the family of God. Yeah, it is the believing that Jesus was born of a virgin, came in the flesh, walked dusty roads, lived as we lived, embracing and accepting that very fact makes you a child of God. Oh God, I thank you. He says you're identified as sons. But when the scripture says little children, I'm going to tell you that phrase, that winds wouldn't leave me alone. It wouldn't leave me alone. It even kept waking me up. Ye are of God, little children. Yeah, we have just been instructed of the power of the enemy and the coming and the presence of the spirit of the Antichrist. Little children is not necessarily speaking of small. It's not speaking of little beings, but in comparison to how we see ourselves in view of the enemy. He has laid it out, made it plain, made it clear that the Antichrist is coming and he's got power. Yes, he's got power, but you are a child of God. And though you may seem little, though you may think small, oh my God, he wants to emphasize all of that, but he prefaces, because most times folks say little children. And little children, and then say what they're going to say. But he puts the little children on the back end, because I need you to know you're not just a little child, but you are my child. Ye are sons of God. Ye are of God.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
I appreciate the couple folks in here. He says, ye are of God, little children. Here it is. I can see how great big the enemy is. I can see the power that he has. I can see the fact that I can be deceived easily, because, ooh, that look like Jesus. Ooh, they shout like Jesus. Ooh, he talked like Jesus. Ooh, his words sound like Jesus. Seem like. That's a whole spirit, y'all. It seemed like. But John, he says to us that not only are you sons of God, that you are God, little children, he says that you are invincible in this struggle. He speaks to you as little children because that's the sight that you're able to see. You are his child, children of God. But you are, this struggle will not take you out. Come on. You are invincible in this struggle. I heard you say it's real. The struggle is really real. It's really, really real. It's just real. But he says, it will not take you out. Look at it. Ye are of God, little children. And I love it. I told you there was no transition. He said, ye are of God. And then he says, and have overcome them. You've overcome everything that we've just been speaking about in verses 1, 2, 2, and 3. You already overcome them. The enemy might be a formidable foe. But the real battle is already over. John is shouting. Look at the shout. He says, we have overcome. Y'all thought it was just something they picked up back in the 60s. No, we have overcome. That's what he's saying. He shouts it. Not even the gates of hell can triumph over God's little children. That's not what. John also wants us to know. I'm running out of here. We are indwelled by the Spirit. All right? He says you are identified as sons. Mm-hmm. You are invincible in this struggle. And you are indwelled by the Spirit. Come on. He says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them because. Glory, because. Listen, y'all. He says, I got to help you understand. The enemy has great power. He's a hot, funky mess. But you are my child. Uh-huh. And you have overcome because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In other words, the devil is no match for the Holy Spirit of God. Glory to God. Look at your arsenal. Look at your arsenal. Look and see what you got in the quiver. See what's in there that you know. You know when you don that quiver that everything that you need to beat, defeat, destroy the enemy, you already got it. Glory to the Lamb of God. Satan is a creature of great power and skill, and he's got a whole lot of experience, y'all. Before he introduced the mystery of iniquity or sin into the universe, he was the highest of all created intelligence. He was the anointed cherub, Lucifer, his name, son of the morning, the choir master of glory, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, arrayed with great gems, with his place on the holy mountain of God, able to walk in the midst of the stones of fire. So great was his influence. It wasn't the fact that he had all that going for him, but his influence, his arm of influence, Jesus. So great that a third of the heavenly host followed his crazy behind and now own his power and they do his will. Yeah. Though he has become a warped, twisted, and bent one, clothed with titles of notoriety, he retains much of his former wisdom and power. Great in heaven. He got it real twisted. And much of what he had in heaven, he still has. Come on, Jesus. He still got that same power. Now, however, those attributes are dedicated to wrath, malice, and craftiness. He hates the human race with a passion. His wishes for us are but ill will. And he summons all of the resources that he has in his being to keep this world in turmoil. He's doing everything he can to turn this world upside down. And what he lacks in omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence, he seeks to overcome by the strategic employment of that countless horde of evil spiritual beings who own him as Lord, Prince of the power of the air, and Prince and God of this world. He uses them imps all around the world to be where he can't be at the same time that Jesus can. To have power over there while power is going on over here. Yeah, he says there are folk out there who are doing his dirty work. He has his unseen agents everywhere, able to assign 6,000 of them on the Lord's journey. Now, 6,000, that's just a figure for a legion. You know, the legion is about between 3,000 and 6,000. And remember, Jesus told a story about the man in the tombs and cutting himself and carrying on and demon-possessed, y'all. Chained up, racking up in it, carrying on kind of way. And Jesus said, "What's your name, boy?" He said, "Legion, for we are many." It's a whole lot of us up in here. And that's all Satan has been doing the whole time Jesus been down here on the earth. He been trying to hold captive one poor human soul. How is it that he done wrapped up there one man in tomb and he was happy with one? John, he's seen something of Satan's power. The days of when Jesus was on this earth had been marked by unprecedented demon activity, as though Satan had mobilized all his infernal resources to oppose and defeat the incarnate Son of God. And it was all in vain. Satan was defeated every time, not once, every time. He couldn't win in thought or word. He never had victory over the Lord Jesus. He met the evil one in the wilderness and overcame him by the power of the word. Demons fled from him, and when they confessed him, he shut them up with an authority that has lasted to this day. Disease and death, fruits of the devil, were powerless before him. The Lord Jesus indeed had come to destroy the works of the devil. And now the Spirit of God lives in us. Amen. Glory to God. I'm talking about a powerful arsenal. He too, his spirit, he too is God. And Satan is as powerless before the unleashed might of the Spirit of God as he was before the exerted might of the Son of God. And we have the same weapon that Jesus had. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Thank you, Jesus. And although Satan may not be afraid of us, he may not be afraid of you, he is desperately afraid of God's Word, God's Son, and God's Holy Spirit. That's why John says to us today, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus walked this earth in the flesh, found his flesh nailed to an old rugged cross. And while he is being nailed to an old rugged cross, people are railing and coming at him. But you must understand and know, victory was already his before he ever came and came through the Virgin Mary. He was already had victory up in glory. And there it is. He's on the cross of Calvary, and he does die, but the Father raises him back up with all power in heaven and earth in his hand. Look at it. And that power, the writer just told us, we have it too. You got it in your arsenal. Come on, children, it's in your book bag when you go to school. It's in y'all briefcases when you go to work. It's in your lunch pail. Woo! When you go to lunch, you have in your arsenal the power of God. You talking about power. The Holy Spirit of God is your weapon. And the enemy, listen, he will not mess with the Word of God. He will not mess with the Son of God. He will not mess with the Spirit of God. So if you use his word, speak of his Son, and walk in his Spirit, victory belongs to you.
Amen.
What a powerful arsenal we have.
Yes.
Amen. As we stand all over the building,